included Donald Trump's chief of staff, Mark Meadows. Cyber Ninjas, the Florida-based company that led the Arizona audit, disclosed in 2021 that $5.7 million of its budget came from several far-right groups invested in the Stop the Steal campaign to overturn Joe Biden's presidential win. Though the Cyber Ninjas audit was technically not a recount, it served a similar purpose and worked to hide the financial ties to Donald Trump. At the time, the same Republican leaders of the Arizona Senate who asked Cyber Ninjas to carry out the audit publicly denied that Donald Trump was involved, saying, "This absolutely has nothing to do with Donald Trump." But a further $1 million had been donated to the audit from an account controlled by Cleta Mitchell, a Republican election lawyer who advised Donald Trump during his lame duck period as he attempted to stay in office. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump reportedly made a secret $1 million donation to a partisan-driven audit of Arizona's election result in his efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election. It was Mr. Trump who largely bankrolled the discredited review of election results, which the president hoped would support his baseless claims that the election was stolen from him and swing the outcome in his favor. The revelation comes as it also emerged that Donald Trump's attorney, John Eastman, is facing disciplinary charges and potential disbarment in California over his involvement in the former president's efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election. This weekend, Donald Trump is set to begin his 2024 presidential campaign trail this weekend, with back-to-back appearances in New Hampshire and in South Carolina on Saturday, 28th of January. It comes at the end of a week where parent company Meta announced that it would reinstate his Facebook and Instagram accounts in the coming weeks. A $1 million donation to the group responsible for the sham audit of Arizona's Maricopa County election results in 2020 came from Donald Trump's Save America PAC, according to analysis of publicly available data by the watchdog group Documented. The analysis was based on campaign finance disclosures, tax filings, and communications records obtained by another transparency group. It contradicts statements made by the former president's associates, who denied he had anything to do with the effort to audit election results in Arizona's most populous county, Maricopa County. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. An analysis by the watchdog group Documented has traced funding for the Arizona audit back to Donald Trump's Save America PAC. The group tracked the cash as it passed from Donald Trump's fund through an allied conservative group and from there to a shell company, which in turn handed the money to contractors and individuals involved in the Arizona audit. Cyber Ninjas, the Florida-based company that led the Arizona audit, disclosed in 2021 that $5.7 million of its budget came from several far-right groups invested in the Stop the Steal campaign to overturn Joe Biden's presidential victory. It was later divulged that a further $1 million had supported the audit from an account controlled by Cleta Mitchell, a Republican election lawyer who advised Donald Trump as he plotted to subvert the 2020 election. But who gave the $1 million to Mitchell? In September of 2021, as Cyber Ninjas was preparing to deliver its findings, the New York Times reported that unnamed officials had denied that Donald Trump had played any part in securing the funds. Republican leaders of the Arizona Senate, who asked Cyber Ninjas to carry out the audit, also publicly denied that Donald Trump was involved, saying, "This absolutely has nothing to do with Trump." Documented's analysis pierces through that denial. Basing its research on corporate, tax, and campaign finance filings, as well as emails and text messages obtained by the nonpartisan accountability group American Oversight, through public records requests, the watchdog has followed the money on its circuitous route from the former U.S. president's PAC to the Arizona Review. Cyber Ninja's widely lambasted inquiry was focused on Maricopa County, Arizona's most populated area. Joe Biden won that county by 45,109 votes. The purported investigation was suffused with wild conspiracy theories, including the claim that bamboo fibers found in ballot sheets proved they had been printed in Asia. The review was decried even by local Republicans in Arizona as a grift disguised as an audit. Bill Gates, the Republican vice chair of the Maricopa County Board of Supervisors at the time of the Cyber Ninjas audit, said he was disappointed but not surprised by the revelation that Donald Trump had helped to pay for it. "I have no problem with audits," Bill Gates said. "What I have a problem with is an audit that is undertaken with a goal in mind, and that is literally being funded by one of the candidates. This is absolutely what we do not want to happen." Bill Gates pointed out that under Arizona law, electoral candidates are not allowed to fund vote recounts, which have to be financed with taxpayer dollars. Though the Cyber Ninjas review was technically not a recount, it served a similar purpose. At the very least, it is highly hypocritical for the Arizona State Senate to have allowed the audit to be funded in this fashion, Bill Gates said.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. We have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the movement of the late Imam Khomeini as a preparation for the reappearance of Imam As. Of course, there is a lot to say we can't say about Imam As, as you said, his reappearance, the quality of his reappearance. But all in all, Shaykh Rouhani, there are some goals for, we can say, when Imam As is in occultation, and there are some responsibilities upon the shoulders of the Muslims and the Muslim leaders. Do you believe that in today's world, the Muslims are really acting upon the guidelines of Imam As?
You know, obviously, if you are a true Muslim, an active and, let's say, practical kind of Muslim,
yes.
If you practice the Islamic rulings, the true Islamic rulings, then of course you are fulfilling your responsibilities, I mean religious responsibilities. If you do not do that, of course it's clear that you are not a true Muslim and you're not fulfilling or, let's say, performing your responsibility. It depends on what way you live, what is your lifestyle, yeah?
Yes.
So this is the first point. The second point is that if you know the Islamic rulings, you have to perform it. And you will perform it if you know.
Yes.
But the problem is that sometimes the people do not know what is the real and the true rulings of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they cannot perform it.
Yes.
Because of this, we believe that the jurists or the fuqaha who are who will know the really know or perfectly know actually the Islamic rulings, they must be the leaders.
Yes.
And they should train the people and
yes.
they should lead the people. And they should be even the political leaders.
And what are the characteristics of this awaiting for the Imam As? Because we know nowadays so many people await the reappearance of Imam As. The case is that, what are the main characteristics of this waiting system?
Well, first of all, we need to make our concepts right.
Mm-hmm.
When we say this is a political movement,
yes.
we are talking secularly
okay.
about the religion and the politics and other fields of life.
Mm.
Whereas Islam says that politics is within religion, economics is within religion, social justice or everything is within the religion. There is no difference between the systems that we have in the world,
that's right.
secularly, the way they say.
Okay.
When we say a political movement, that is, at the same time, it's a religious movement.
Uh-huh. A religio-political movement.
Now you want to say religio-political, you want to add this.
Yes.
But it is purely religion.
Okay.
It's a pure religion that says that Islam purely talks about justice. You know, the main difference between the Islamic system and other systems in the world, for example, capitalism or we can say like socialism and other thing, is that Islam talks about justice.
Yes.
In all the fields. Now, if it is the justice for the people, that we'll call the political movement, something
okay.
like that. But Islam is about justice, and that's it. So basically, when we say that this is a different movement from the religion, this is wrong. We should not say this, because this is a pure religious movement which has politics in it, which has education in it, which has social justice in it, which has all the aspects of life in it.
Yes.
That's why when you think about this movement as an Islamic perspective or religious perspective, there's no difference in it.
That's right.
And this difference will be, you can say, like, will be raised
yes.
from the minds.
Mm-hmm.
The main point, the main problem is because we think secularly, we've been taught from the schools, in the
yes.
college or university,
okay.
we've been injected this secular thought. That's why we think that how can this political movement, because we are looking at a revolution or a country, when we're talking about the country or the political movements, as politics different from something else.
Yes.
That's why we take it different. Otherwise, it's the same thing. And when it is same, then obviously it is according to the Islam.
Right.
There's no difference in it.
Okay. And is Imam As, Shaykh Rouhani, the last hope in order to revive the original concepts of Islam? Because the Shiite believes in the Isna Ashari, the 12 Shia Imams believe that the presence of this holy Imam would be the last hope in order to revive the original Islam and Islamic teachings and guidelines, especially in today's world, because day by day that we are passing in modern world, the religion is losing its color, isn't it?
Yes, of course, you know, because we believe that all the Imams, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, they are nurun wahid.
Okay.
They are like one single light.
Yes.
To the people, for the people. So Of course, when there is darkness, this light will shed light on those, let's say, darkness of our life or dark sides of our life. So, of course, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, will be, of course, the real, we can say, reviver of the true Islam. Because even nowadays, when we see the fuqaha of Islam, if you look at their risala or tawdih al-masail, they say that, of course, we tried our best to get the true, for example, ruling of Islam.
Yes.
But sometimes we believe that it might happen to even to fuqaha, they could not understand the most true and authentic real hukm of Islam.
Yes.
But yeah, our responsibility is nowadays is this, to follow this maraj, yeah?
Yes.
And inshallah we will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if there were some mistakes.
Okay.
But when it comes to the Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu, there will never be any kind of mistakes in his rulings, in his ahkam, in his time. And of course, he will bring back the true Islam and let's say the most authentic teachings and doctrines of Islam. Yes,
that's right. So in order to, we can say, find the pure Islam, because nowadays there are so many, we can say, the disagreements on a special ruling. For example, this faqih's viewpoints might be very much different from the other ones, okay? And on a specific issue. Or it's better to say in ruling the country, in ruling the countries, okay? For example, a political or a social viewpoint might be very much different from the other one. But the case is that Imam Asa's idea, and there is no link, as they say, direct link between the leaders of a Muslim land with Imam As. So it makes it very much harder in order to have the clear picture of what Imam As exactly thinking.
Well, obviously, when we talk about Imam Al-Asr, alayhi salam, what he thinks is everything which is in the Quran.
Okay.
What he will apply is whatever the Prophet has done.
Yes.
The wali faqih, wilayat al-faqih, the concept of the wilayat al-faqih is the same concept, that whatever is in the Quran, whatever has been said by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Aima alayhim salatu wasalam, that should be applied in a country. And that's why it is much closer to what Imam al-Asr will do when he will do the reappearance.
Okay.
And that's why when we look at
But still you believe that this will not be the
most
comprehensive.
This is not the perfect, we can say. It is not perfect model. Why? Because the wali al-faqih or the jurist himself is a fallible person.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And whatever is he, you know, applying or doing, it's according to his research.
Yes.
And the answer to the question where you said like the jurists have difference in their rulings, the difference is in the methodology.
Mm-hmm.
For example, how to see the moon, the first moon, like
the first month for the Ramadan or the Eid
when we see. So basically, the rule is the same. The rule is you need to see the moon.
Yes.
Now the methods are different.
Mm-hmm.
One says you can use the telescope. The other says you cannot use the telescope, which they say like with the naked eye. So this is the first thing.
Okay.
The other thing is about the Imam al-Asr, which is the special about Imam al-Asr. There is a hadith tradition in the Kitab al-Ghaybah of Sheikh Tusi.
Yes.
When the Prophet was at Mi'raj, when he was coming back, he saw 12 nur, 12 lights.
Yes.
And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about one of the lights which was so much lightning,
brighter
yes. than the others.
Yes.
The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied to the Prophet there. He said, Huwa al-Qa'im.
Mm-hmm.
This is Qa'im.
Yes.
Because we say Qa'im to Imam Mahdi.
Imam Mahdi.
Huwa al-Qa'im. Muhallilu halali wa muharrimu harami. When he will come, he will turn back my halal to halal and haram to haram. Today we can see in the banking system we have the interest, which is riba.
Yes.
You know, it's been mixed with the other concepts that we have. There are many other things. You know, in the Muslim countries when you go, people, you know, unfortunately, the Muslims drink alcohol or, you know, they use the haram means of income and all those
and
things.
And transactions,
So basically, Imam will come and he will firmly apply the rules, which a jurist cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because a jurist, obviously, he is bound because people does not obey him as an imam, an infallible imam. These are the limitations that he has.
That's
why I said this is not a perfect model, but this is something which is closer to the to what Imam Mahdi will come and do.
Okay, that's all right.
Well,
but as you said, this is a close model, we can say, to that, and it needs perfection, isn't it?
Yes.
It is not as so. It is day by day, it has to progress up until that time. Inshallah, that these models will be successful in applying, as you said, those guidelines. Okay, but all in all, Imam asked Sheikh Rouhani, we can say this is the last question for you, is not only a hope for Shias or Muslims, but for all the people around the world to establish a just system, isn't it?
Yes, of course. One point I wanted to add to our guest that is this, that, you know, in the main principles of Islam, there's no disagreement.
Yes.
You know, the same will be the case with Imam Hassan Rahman Afida. For example, Salat is wajib, is obligatory.
Yes.
We are 100% sure that the Imam will not tell us that, yeah, namaz is not wajib. I mean, prayer is not wajib. Or same is the case, for example, with the main principles of Islam, there's no disagreement among fuqaha and among even among Sunni and Shia scholars.
Okay.
So that's why these main principles will be the same.
Yes.
But of course, there are some, we can say, kind of secondary kind of issues, yes, sometimes, that based on their different methods, different kind of research they've done, of course, they might came to a kind of disagreement. Then okay. Imam will reform those kind of,
yes,
disagreements, of course. So yes, in many other religions, as you rightly mentioned, they believe in the last savior.
Yes.
We see that even in Zoroastrianism, in Christianity, even in Judaism, in many other religions, even Buddhism, we have
Buddhism, Hinduism, all believe in that.
In all these kind of religions, we have a hope that the last savior will come and will save the people. This is a kind of hope that everyone has.
That's right.
Yes.
And we hope that, inshallah, we could witness, this is really the hope for all the truth seekers and justice seekers across the world, to taste the reappearance of Imam As, and to we can say live in a world full of justice, which is really difficult because the Jabhatul Batil is also active, you know. This is not an easy task to be done. And inshallah, the reappearance of Imam As, we are an eyewitness to that in our lifetime and lifespan, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Food for thought.
Salam, and here is a beautiful maxim to start the day from the Prophet's 10th infallible heir, Imam Ali al-Naqi al-Hadi, peace upon him. Buffoonery is the amusement of the fool and the action of the ignorant.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. On January 3rd, U.S. police stole the life of another black man, Kenan Anderson. A 35-year-old father and schoolteacher. That day, Kenan was in a minor traffic accident in Venice, California. He asked the police for help, but was treated like a criminal. Kenan was chased, held face down on the asphalt, and tased several times by the Los Angeles Police Department, LAPD, as he begged for his life. He went into cardiac arrest and died. The release of body cam footage a couple of weeks later
prompted a furious reaction on social media. Comedian Travon Free called for the LAPD to be held accountable at all costs in a viral post on Twitter. The LAPD murdered Kenan Anderson, a beloved high school English teacher and father, who flagged them down for help after a car accident. He was a threat to no one. He needed help, and it cost him his life. Like many of the incidents with police killings, the footage reveals an utter lack of regard for addressing the ingrained disenfranchisement of black Americans.
I think it's part of a bigger problem that we've had in this country for centuries, right? I mean, our country has a sad founding in slavery. And, you know, when we moved away from slavery as a country, you know, the way we did that in part was by people saying, okay, well, now we're just going to police these minority groups harder, right? So slavery doesn't exist, but we're going to make their lives harder through the laws, through Jim Crow laws, and we're going to police them hard, and we're going to make sure that minorities aren't really treated as equals in this country. And so I think what you're seeing today is still just a part of that, a part of really unfair policing in our country of minorities that's existed for centuries.
Anderson was a cousin of Black Lives Matter co-founder Patrice Cullors. In the wake of his death, Cullors wrote, "Kenan deserves to be alive right now. His child deserves to be raised by his father. Kenan, we will fight for you and for all of our loved ones impacted by state violence." Los Angeles Police Department is now pushing a narrative that Kenan Anderson is responsible for his own death. Preliminary toxicology tests performed in Anderson's body by the police department itself have found traces of cannabinoids and cocaine metabolite in his system, results that in no way diminish the extreme violence inflicted on Anderson by the police. The idea that drug possession or use by black people creates grounds enough to warrant police violence, even deadly violence, has marked half a century of U.S. policing. Cops from the department that murdered George Floyd attempted to blame his death on the fentanyl found present in his system, too.
You also learn, ladies and gentlemen, that George Floyd struggled with an opioid addiction. He struggled with it for years. You will learn that he did not die from a drug overdose. He did not die from an opioid overdose. We're going to ask at the end of this case that you find Mr. Chauvin guilty for his excessive use of force against George Floyd that was an assault that contributed to taking his life, and for engaging in imminently dangerous behavior, putting the knee on the neck, the knee on the back, for 9 minutes and 29 seconds without regard for Mr. Floyd's life. We're going to ask that you find him guilty of murder in the second degree, murder in the third degree, and second degree manslaughter.
In the words of Melanie Okoa, director of police practices at the American Civil Liberties Union of Southern California, LAPD's disclosure of information about incidents in which its officers kill people are public relations actions. They're not a public information service. The fact that the LAPD is deploying this public relations tactic almost 3 years after George Floyd's death is a grim reminder of how little has changed.
That this pattern of race-based policing is caused primarily by an organizational culture that can be described in three ways. First, flawed training, which emphasized a paramilitary approach to policing. Second, deficient accountability systems that are designed to not hold officers accountable for misconduct and therefore fail to hold officers accountable for misconduct. And lastly, former and current city and MPD leaders who have not collectively acted with the urgency, coordination, and intentionality necessary to address racial disparities in policing, to improve public safety, and increase community trust.
In a paper published in the science journal Neuron in 2020, Carl Hart, a professor of psychology at Columbia University, who researches drug addiction, said the exaggeration of the negative impacts of recreational drug use have been used to justify police brutality against black people. Kenan Anderson's death was a tragedy on many levels. He was one of America's few black male teachers, Only 7% of America's teachers are black, and less than 2% are black men. Meanwhile, studies have shown the racial disparities in U.S. policing. Despite making up less than 14% of the population, black people are three times more likely than white people to die at the hands of the police. This situation creates a life-or-death lottery whenever black people encounter the police. In 2022, police killed 1,176 people, more killings in any of the last 10 years.
I think it is feeling, not only feeling, it is getting worse every time because of the toxic politics, the rhetoric from Washington, from the White House, from the Capitol Hill about the very existence. I remember that during President Trump's presidency, there were a lot of discussions about these racially charged issues, and they basically dismissed that, and that exasperated the issue, the disagreements. Mm. And Biden, President Biden, promised to tackle that, but I have not seen any meaningful measures, at least on the national level, to tackle this.
The reality of U.S. policing persists as a shameless and reform-resistant threat to black lives. The uprisings that followed Floyd's murder were met with harsh state repression in the streets, and calls to defund the police were derided as delusional. Police budgets have further swelled, and impunity has remained almost unconditional. According to U.S. civil rights activist Bishop Talbert Swan, the cold and callous way black life is handled by those sworn to protect and serve is indicative of the staying power of white supremacy and systemic racism, which is the foundation of these yet-to-be United States.
I really feel disrespected, to be honest with you. I think that the Speaker of the City Council, Corey Johnson, and the mayor believe that perhaps we don't have the intellect to be able to tell the difference between accounting tricks and actually defunding the police. We asked for defunding the police because we understand that police do not make black communities safe, and we wanted more funding for the programs that that do make us safe.
Keenan was one of the three men of color who lost their lives in early January following unnecessarily violent encounters with the Los Angeles Police Department. Two of the men, Takar Smith and Oscar Sanchez, were fatally shot. Moreover, Keenan Anderson's death has exposed the post-George Floyd frauds. Polling in early September 2020 showed many Americans, particularly white Americans, support for the Black Lives Matter movement receded just 3 months after Floyd's murder, with a majority opposed to the movement for racial justice. In the aftermath of George Floyd's death, millions of Americans poured to the streets, giving impetus to the Black Lives Matter movement. But now, 3 years after, black Americans are still desperately trying to forge a consensus on how to stop the senseless, unprovoked violence of police officers. While it's a new year, black people are already feeling the sting of the same racist tactics repeatedly deployed by U.S. police.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, salam. And welcome to this episode of today's special under the topic of the moral conduct of Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Be with us.
كل صبح وكل شراب أيام أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
Today, Sunday, is the 7th of Rajab, 1444, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 9th of Bahman, 1401, of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of January, 2023, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Surah An-Nisa, verse 43, and we'll listen to it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا ما تقولون حتى تعلموا ما تقولون ولا جنبا إلا عابري سبيل حتى تغتسلوا وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم إن الله كان عفوا غفورا.
O you who have believed, do not approach prayer while you are intoxicated until you know what you are saying, or in a state of janaba, except those passing through a place of prayer, until you have washed your whole body. And if you are ill or on a journey, or one of you comes from the place of relieving himself, or you have contacted women and find no water, then seek clean earth and wipe over your faces and your hands with it. Indeed, Allah is ever pardoning and forgiving.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
At this time, addressing the Prophet, the Quran asserts that Allah did not send anyone before him except those individuals from mankind whose hearts were illuminated with the light of divine revelation. This is, they were just like him in divine messengership, benefiting from revelation and in the capacity of being his own envoys. There have been quoted about 60 quotations concerning this issue, through some of which the Immaculate Imams have confirmed that, swearing by Allah, it is we who are the Ahlul Dhikr, the responsible, to whom the people must put their questions. On the previous episode of today's special, we speak about Imam Ali and his justice. Today, we look at ethical precepts in assuming the leadership of Islamic society. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not violate any ethical rules in assuming the leadership of the Islamic society. He never committed inhumane acts in safeguarding his reign. In the proposed council of the second caliph, one major proposal by Abdurrahman ibn Auf was this, that Imam Ali shall administer the governmental affairs according to Quran and based on the viewpoint of the two previous caliphs. The Imam did not accept, since he opposed the viewpoints of the previous caliphs. He could accept in words, but act upon his own decisions and opinions once he gained power. But it was a branch in the promise against values and an instance of illegitimate method for Imam Ali alayhi salam. He's not a man to do this.
One thing that we learn from Ali ibn Abi Talib is that if Allah is with you, it doesn't matter who's against you. This is an important lesson that we learn from Ali ibn Abi Talib. You know, we always complain about we're outnumbered, we're a minority. If Allah is with you, if you're obedient to Allah, it doesn't matter who's against you. And this is an important lesson we learn from Ali. So no one could shake him. No one could bring him down to his knees. But this same Imam, if he were to see an orphan, he would break down. He had a very soft heart. Amr ibn Wudd al-Amri could not shake him. But if Amir al-Mu'mineen, he sees a widow, if he sees an orphan, he couldn't control his tears. The Imam alayhi salam, he says, مَا إِن تَأَوَّهْتُ لِشَيْءٍ رُزِيتُ بِهِ كَمَا تَأَوَّهْتُ لِلْأَيْتَامِ فِي الصِّغَرِ. There's nothing that shakes me and brings more sorrow to me than seeing little orphans, because they have no protector. They're vulnerable. So the Imam alayhi salam, he was fierce, but he was also gentle. Such a gentle soul, brothers and sisters. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he was so gentle that he would go out in the middle of the night to distribute food to poor families. Can you imagine? Why? Why would he bother himself with this? Because someone like Ali ibn Abi Talib cannot sleep if he knows that people are hungry. Have you ever seen a warrior like this? Unshakable in the battlefield, unflinching courage, but he's so concerned about people.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
From IRIB English Radio, this is today's special, and we learn more about life lessons from Nahjul Balagha in this part. And this phrase, don't run before you can walk. Imam Ali said, prosperous is one who rises with wings, that is when he has power, or else remains peaceful and others enjoy ease. One who plucks fruits before ripening is like one who cultivated in another's field. Not getting the promotion you wanted, getting the job you've applied for. When the time is right, with Allah, by your side everything will work out. Conversely, some people complain they aren't getting anywhere but aren't putting in the effort themselves. Be patient, but prudent. If you see an opportunity at a school or university to enter into a competition or conference, take it. New course running at work. Broaden your horizons and network with others. Be proactive on your own, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, will open doors for you that you never knew existed.
Ali, 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 Haydar, Haydar, Ali, 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 Haydar, Haydar.
policy-making features in the mannerisms of Imam Ali, this is when he was patient and tolerant in practicing politics. On the issue of the political behavior of the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, alayhi salam, is that he used to tolerate his opponents and even his enemies as much as possible. Although it is true that he experienced three wars during his nearly five-year rule, he fought in these wars after he showed all kinds of tolerance. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was not a person to draw his sword without showing proper tolerance towards his opponents. One of the things that he said was, "One group will think as you do, but another will not think as you think. And there will be still another group who will be neither this way nor that way. Therefore, you should be patient." He said that they should be patient so that he can carry out his responsibility with acumen. Be patient until the people quieten down and hearts settle in their places so that rights can be achieved for people easily.
Once a man by the name of Al-Harith ibn Hawd, he comes objecting to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He tells him, "Oh Ali, how is it that I can accept the fact that the people of Jamal, those who came to battle you, were on the wrong path? When you had prominent companions with them, you had the wife of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, with them. How can I accept this?" The Imam alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha gives him a very beautiful reply. The Imam alayhi salam tells him, "Your problem is that you're looking below your feet. You're not looking high above. You should broaden your horizon. Because when you look down to the ground, you cannot see much. You cannot see your surroundings." The Imam alayhi salam then tells him, "You have looked at people, and that's why you are confused. You have to look at the haqq, see what the truth is, then you will realize who's on the truth." That's why in another hadith, the Imam alayhi salam says, "La yu'rafu deenullah bil-rijal." You should not look at certain individuals and base the religion of God on them. Anything they do is correct and I accept it. No. However, you have to look at ayat al-haq, the sign of the truth. اعرف الحق تعرف أهله. Know, first of all, what the truth is. Then you will know who are those who are on the truth. This is a gem that the Imam alayhi salam teaches us.
Dear brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. This is the end of this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. And as you know, we spoke about the justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Inshallah, we meet you soon on the next episode. And till then, fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi. علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.